perhaps we have some visitors. We are glad for your presence this morning. We come together to worship God at this time. We want to turn your attention this morning to a subject that simply we would call self-deception. There's a lot of that that is going on in the world today. And especially among those who are believers, those who are non-believers, and even some who are children of God. We would define deception as being those things which give a false impression. And I think we would all understand what we're talking about when we use the word deceived or deception in some way or another. That it gives a false impression of something, gives the impression of one thing when it is really something else. And self-deception would be defined as that state in which we allow ourselves to believe what in fact is not true. And what we're just simply talking about there is an individual knows what the truth is. They have the truth, we might say, staring them in the face, but they do not want to accept that truth, and therefore they deceive themselves into believing a lie, into believing something that is not the truth. And so that is self-deception. A person deceives themselves, although they know what the truth is. I believe this is the common state of all of those who have not closely examined their lives in comparison with the gospel of Jesus Christ. People have deceived themselves many times into thinking that they are pleasing in the sight of God, when in reality what they have not done is they have not taken the word of God and compared their life to that. They think they're all right. They're hoping, and by their feelings they have the assumption that everything is right in their life and they're pleasing in the sight of God. But the truth is, as they refuse to look into the truth is they have deceived themselves. Self-deception is perhaps the most powerful and the most dangerous of all deceptions. Because once again, we know the truth, but we refuse to recognize it as being the truth. We have an example in the Old Testament of the nation of Edom. And Jeremiah speaks in Jeremiah chapter 49 and verse 16. He says, "Your fierceness has deceived you, the pride of your heart, O you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, who hold the heights of the hill. Though you make your nest as high as the eagle, I will bring you down from there, says the Lord." Edom had made their nest, we might say, their city in the high hills. And they thought that nobody was going to be able to defeat them. No army could come against them and cause them to fall. And so they were not watchful. And God is saying, as a result of this self-deception on your part, I will bring you down because of that pride. Here were people who were self-deceived. They were not watchful. And as a result of that, they failed. In the New Testament, we have in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11, "And for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie." Now he's talking about them believing a lie simply because they don't have a love for the truth. They don't have a love for the righteousness that's found in his word. And because they don't love truth and they don't love righteousness, they're going to believe a lie. Here again were people who had the truth presented to them. They just simply did not want to accept that, and they deceived themselves into believing something that was false. You know, if we have a mind to, there is not anything that is outside of us that will harm us. Now, I'm talking about in a spiritual way. There's things outside of us, of course, that can harm us physically. But as far as spiritually, there's nothing outside of ourselves that can harm us. Only we are the ones that can bring destruction to our spirits. In Romans chapter 8, in verses 37, 38, and 39, Paul writes, "Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There is nothing outside of us that will cause us to be separated from the love of God. Now, we can turn away from God's love. We can deceive ourselves. We can reject what God has done. But there's nothing outside of us that is going to overpower us and turn us against God. But as we said, we can be self-deceived. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that we are all right in the sight of God. We can allow ourselves to do that. Pharaoh in the Old Testament did with the Israelites when we find Moses coming to them, coming to Pharaoh and saying, "Let my people go." And the reply of Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2 is, "Who is God? Who is Jehovah that I should let you go?" He says, "I don't know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." Well, he came to know the Lord. But time and time again, after the plagues were sent unto him, he deceived himself into thinking that he was more powerful than the God of Israel. There are three areas we want to talk about this morning in self-deception. And that is in those who we would just simply classify as being unbelievers, those who do not have faith in God. And another category of those who profess belief or faith in the God of heaven, there is some self-deception in them. And finally, we want to look at ourselves as Christians and recognize the fact that from time to time we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we're all right in the sight of God. First of all, if you noticed in your outline, there is self-deception in those who are unbelievers. We look to the society in which we live today, and we find that there's a great number of those individuals that we would classify as being atheist. They have just simply said, there is no God. In spite of all the evidence that they have in front of them, in spite of the universe in which they live, and in spite of some of their very close study of this universe that has been created by God, and all that evidence is that is there, they have said there is no God. We find some general observations concerning those who are atheists, and that is this: generally speaking, a person has to be educated to become an atheist. That is, he has to be educated out of a simple faith in God. We find a lot of atheists are that way. Those are the ones who have gained a lot of wisdom and a lot of knowledge that is very important to the world, but it's not the knowledge and the wisdom of God. They have gained great educations. And again, this is not always true, but there are those who are atheists who have educated themselves in that particular belief. We'll rarely find an individual that we might refer to as a common person who will deny God. They recognize that there is someone who is greater than they are. We might find one who would we classify as a common individual who believes that there is no God, but in many instances we find that they proclaim self-educated individuals. But again, generally speaking, an atheist is one who has educated himself out of a belief in God. They have gained so much knowledge of the world and so much education of man that they begin to think that man is the only and the highest thing that there is. But actually find, in fact, that God, the God of heaven, refers to these individuals as fools. They might be educated fools, but they're fools, and that's not, again, not my description. That's what God has to say concerning them. In Psalms 14 and verse 1, we know the passage there. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We find Paul writing in Romans chapter 1, in verses 19, 20, and 21, making this statement, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. He's talking about to the Gentile world and to the world in general. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they know God or knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Here he says that God has presented himself unto all of mankind, and through the creation we know and can know that there is one who is greater than we are, that there is a God who brought all this into existence. But in spite of all of that evidence, that God has presented, these people refuse to know God. They refuse to accept Him. And again, that's our definition of what self-deception is. There is truth, there are facts that stare us in the face, but we don't want to believe it, and we believe a lie. This is what has happened to these individuals. In Psalms 10 and verse 4, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. And in Psalms 111 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. We find that there is a God, but there are those who do not believe that. They will not acknowledge that fact. And science, more or less, has become a god unto them. They believe in God. Our belief in God, they say, is not scientific. You can't establish the existence of God, again, they would claim, by any one of the five senses. And so therefore, because you cannot do that, God does not exist. God does not exist because we have no empirical evidence that says God exists. And so therefore, they refuse to acknowledge God. Science, as we said, has become their God. Man and his intelligence is the highest that these individuals will think can exist. And so there are those who have deceived themselves. Self-deception. The evidence that is there. God presents this evidence in the world in which He has created. And we can look to the heavens and we can know that there is a God. But in spite of all of this evidence, there are those who say there is no God. We have others in this category who we would classify as the agnostics. And their thought concerning God is that, well, I don't think there is a God. There is no God, maybe. They just don't know. They say they don't know. They base their belief on the fact that, or on what they say, the claim, that there's just simply not enough sufficient evidence. There's not enough information, and if we had more information and we had more evidence, then we could make a determination as to whether there is a God. And so they say, I just simply don't know. But once again, just as the atheist, this individual also is a fool. He hopes to take refuge in being neutral. He simply says, well, I'm not going to take either side. I'm not going to say there is a God, and I'm not going to say there is not a God. I'm going to stand somewhere in the middle. I'm going to be neutral in this. Well, as we all know, we cannot be neutral in this battle between good and evil, between light and darkness. We're either on one side or we are on the other. We are in this battle. We cannot stand somewhere up on the hill and look down as people fight in this battle between good and evil. We are in it, whether we like it or not. Christ made the statement in Matthew 12 and verse 30, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. We're either on God's side or we're on Satan's side. We cannot take a neutral position. We either have to believe there is a God or believe there is not a God. We simply cannot say, I do not know. Here is an individual, this agnostic, who hears the inspired word of God, and yet he will not believe it. In Hebrews 11 and verse 3, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. That is, God brought out of nothing all that we see about us today. And we believe that by faith in God. This is what the inspired word of God has to say. This is what everybody hears from God's word. This agnostic will look around and he will see the created universe. We just read there in Romans 1 verses 19 and 20. That God has created all of these things. We can look and we can know that there is a God. And then he hears the arguments that are made by so-called science that there can be no God. We don't have any evidence for that. And simply what the agnostic does is he says, I can't decide. I can't make up my mind. I hear the arguments of one side and I hear the arguments of the other side, and they all sound good, and I just can't make up my mind. Here again, he wants to be accepted by all. And his indecision, though, causes doubt, and he says, I simply don't know. I don't know if there is a God. But once again, he falls into that same category as the atheist. The evidence is there, and he simply does not want to believe it. One thing we have to realize is that there are some things that we're not going to be able to find out, that man will not know. In Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, we find Moses writing to the children of Israel there, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the word, the words of the law. God has revealed unto us enough evidence for us to know that he exists, that he created everything, and yet we find a lot of people refusing to do that. In Romans chapter 11, in verses 33 and 34, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of God, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? God's ways are far past us. They're greater, they're higher than us. But he has revealed to us certain things that we can know and we can understand. And those things and that knowledge which he has revealed will let us know with assurance that he does exist, that he has created all of these things. But there is self-deception in the unbeliever, in the atheist, and in the agnostic who will not accept the evidence that has been presented by God. He will not lay his belief beside the word of God to see if they are true. There's finally in the same category an individual which we would simply call the common person, who's really not an atheist, who wouldn't classify themselves as an agnostic, but he simply is saying, I hope there is no God. That's what I want. That's my desire. I don't want there to be any God. Because this individual recognizes if there is a God, if there is a superior being, then he's going to have to answer to that God. And here is a person who does not want to answer to anybody. Here is an individual who will not accept the discipline of life that a belief in God requires of him or her. They simply want to do exactly as they desire. And some have allowed themselves to be deceived in order to conform to the world around about them, that world that they want to be a part of that says there is no God. Being deceived by the concept, by this particular concept, they believe that there is a safety in the majority of the opinions of people in the world. And they want to follow that opinion. And they want to be counted in that. But once again, they simply do not want to conform to what God would have them do. And so therefore, they believe, they have deceived themselves into thinking that, well, I hope there is no God. Because I don't want to have to answer to him. I want to live my life as I want to. There is self-deception in all of these individuals, because once again, we see evidence presented by God, but that evidence is turned aside. That evidence, those facts, and yet they refuse to believe them. There is self-deception also in the religious world. Those who are professing to be believers in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And I believe this is one of the things that is really common among those who have a belief in Jesus Christ, that they have deceived themselves. There are many who are going to face God on the day of judgment, Jesus Christ, as they stand before his judgment seat, and he will say to them, I do not know you. I do not know you, although you claim to know me and claim to follow me, I know you not. In Matthew chapter 7, in verses 21 through 23, we find that as Christ is talking about these very same things. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and have done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity. Same thing is talked about by the inspired writer Luke in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, that here Christ does not know these individuals. Although they have made the claim all their life that they know God, they have deceived themselves. They have deceived themselves and not examined their life according to what the Word of God has said. Certainly we can see that self-deception does not stop with those individuals that are irreligious, the atheists, the agnostics, those people who do not want God to be in existence. It's a common spiritual ailment among those who are religious. And they're just like the others who have deceived themselves. The evidence is there, but they have closed their eyes. This is what Christ has said in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15. Concerning those individuals, he quoted from the prophet Isaiah, says, in vain do they worship me. They close their eyes. That is, the truth is there. What God has said is before them. They simply don't want to accept that. And they deceive themselves into believing a lie. We find a good example of self-deception in the New Testament in Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was an individual in the beginning of his life who was very dedicated to the law of Moses, or what he thought was the law of Moses, which really and truly became the traditions of his father. And he rejected Jesus Christ as being the Savior, because Jesus Christ of Nazareth was not the one that fit his idea of what the Messiah ought to be. The Messiah was going to come back, by most Jews, their thoughts were, and establish a physical kingdom, just like David and just like Solomon. And they were going to rule in that way physically. But that was not the kingdom of God. That was not the kingdom of the Messiah, of Jesus of Nazareth. But this was the thought behind Saul of Tarsus and many other Jews. We can see Paul's background in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. That is, he was placed in the upper class, we might say, of those who were Hebrews, those who were followers of the law of Moses. Here is an individual that was a Hebrew of Hebrews, and they were in custody of the oracles of God, as Romans chapter 3 and verse 2 talks about. In the prophets and in the law, we find Saul thought he was following these things. In the adoption and glory and the covenant, in the service of God, in the promises, and also in the Christ, this is the background that Paul had, that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was following the traditions of his fathers. He was a persecutor of those who were Christians. He thought he ought to be doing these things, as he was there when they stoned Stephen to death. He was consenting unto the death of Stephen. But we recognize the fact that in this, being religious was not enough. In the case of Saul of Tarsus, he was a very religious individual, but it was not enough. He was deceiving himself into thinking that it was enough. In Galatians chapter 1, we find Saul's religion as he speaks of it. Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He says, therefore, you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one who was very strict in the law of Moses, one who was very zealous for the traditions of the fathers. We find that he followed the religion of his countrymen. And that is, as he later on spoke concerning that in Romans 10, verses 1 and 2, that they had a zeal but not according to knowledge. This man had a religion. He was a good and he was a devout man, but he offered vain worship to God. When he learned the truth, he offered true worship. So his being religious was not enough. His being sincere was not enough. He had a good conscience, as he speaks concerning this in Acts chapter 26 and verses 9, 10, and 11, and before Agrippa, and also in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. Even his conscience was deceived. His conscience, though, was not the lawmaker, but is a judge. And we find the tragedy of believing a lie here, in that he thought he was doing right, but he was not. And the same emotion is involved in believing a truth, the truth as it is in believing a lie. Here was an individual then who believed a lie, and yet he thought he was doing right. Saul was ignorant of God's will. And when he knew what God's will was then, he did that which was right. We find many times that there is a self-deception in those who are professing believers, believing in Jesus Christ, that their religion is right. They are sincere, but sincerity is not enough. Being religious is not enough. God has revealed his will unto us, and we can know what he wants us to do. We need to have the positive authority of Jesus Christ, rather with, like so many in the religious world, who are deceived by their feelings. They feel that they are right. They have this good feeling about what they do and what they believe. And yet they will not take their lives and place it beside the Word of God. We need to have positive authority rather than to rely upon our feelings, because our feelings can be deceived. Finally, as you notice in your outline, we want to talk about the self-deception of those who are children of God. We know that the Bible does not teach that an individual, once they have been saved, is always going to be saved. We know that the Word of God does not teach that, in spite of what's taught in the religious world. Once saved, always saved, we reject it as a true doctrine of Jesus Christ. But you know, sometimes we as Christians act as though we believe that anyway. We act as though that once we have been saved, we're always going to be saved. In our conduct, we act that way, because we become forgetful hearers of the Word of God. And James warns against that in James chapter 1, in verses 22 through 27, and here's a passage of Scripture that you've probably read many times, but it's a warning to us not to become forgetful hearers. And if we do become forgetful hearers, we can lay a trap for ourselves that says that we really believe once saved, always saved. He says in verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. This one is blessed in what he does. If any one of you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless or is vain. He goes on to say in verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their troubles and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. He warns here about not becoming forgetful hearers. That is, that we always ought to do, always ought to be active in the work that God has given unto us to do. We sometimes, though, begin to think that perhaps we don't have to do this. We are forgetful hearers, and we don't do what we're supposed to do. But we still think we're going to be saved. We still think, in spite of all of that, that we're a child of God, and that God is going to save us in the end. And we almost begin to believe, once saved, always saved, or we act in this way. We deceive ourselves sometimes into thinking that God is going to be satisfied with a minimum effort on my part. That he's going to be satisfied with me doing just the least I can do. He's going to be happy with that. In spite of the fact that we have several stories in the Bible of such as the unprofitable servant in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, where it says there, in spite of all that he did, and he did everything that he possibly could, he's still an unprofitable servant. When we do everything God tells us to do, when we are, as we might say, 100% obedient unto the commands of God, we're still unprofitable servants. God is still going to give us eternal life. We didn't earn it. There's no way that we can earn it. He's going to award that to us in the end. But we think sometimes if we can get by with minimum effort. We read in Matthew chapter 25 in verses 14 through 30. There of the parable of the talents and the one talent man who hid his talent and thought his Lord would be pleased with what he did. We think sometimes, again, that God is going to be pleased with a minimum effort on our part. We also sometimes deceive ourselves into believing that we can find God and we can find salvation also with a minimum effort. Psalms 119 and verse 2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. And that's the way we've got to seek God, with the whole heart. We don't just give a minimum effort. We've got to be like those individuals in Matthew 13. There about the parable of the man finding the pearl. That he made a diligent search for it. It was not something that he accidentally found. It was something that he made a very diligent search, an all-out effort for that. In Jeremiah 29 and 13. And you will seek me and find me. When you search for me, again, he says, with all your heart. That's the way that we find salvation. It's not a minimum effort. It's not just the least that we possibly can do. But sometimes we deceive ourselves into thinking that we can get by on minimum effort. Sometimes we begin to also deceive ourselves into thinking that we are beyond apostasy. That can't happen to me. I can't believe a false doctrine. It's just not going to happen to me. That I'm beyond that. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. We need to realize that apostasy can happen unto us if we are not watchful. We've got to always be studying the Word of God. It can happen. You know, it even happened to an apostle of Jesus Christ. It happened unto Peter. It also, Paul said, I have to buffet my body daily and bring it in subjection, lest I also become a castaway. He thought that, he realized that he could do that which was wrong. It could happen to individuals, it can happen to groups. As we can see in Galatians chapter 1, there Paul, talking to the churches in Galatia, that they were so soon removed from the gospel which he had declared unto them. It can happen to us. We better be careful and need to be careful because we can deceive ourselves in this area. We also need to realize that we can deceive ourselves and we can forget that we will reap what we sow. Here again, a lot of people have deceived themselves into thinking that they can sow certain things, certain activities, and they're not going to reap what they have sown. But there is a law that is set down by God in Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8 that says we are going to reap what we sow. It's true physically. It's also true spiritually. Whatever we reap, we're going to sow. And we better not deceive ourselves into thinking that it's not going to happen. If we bite and devour one another, Paul says, we are going to be consumed one another. If we sow to the Spirit, we are also going to reap to the Spirit. If we sow the truth, that's what we'll reap. If we sow traditions of men, that is also what we'll reap. If we sow truth, if we sow error, then that's what's going to come out in the end. And we need not think that we can deceive God because we will only deceive ourselves. Self-deception is something that far too many times is a common fault that we find among ourselves, that we can deceive ourselves. It's found among those who are unbelievers, among those who are religious, and even among those who are children of God. But we don't have to be deceived. We don't have to be one who doesn't know what the truth is. God has presented unto us a mirror. This is God's mirror. And all we have to do is hold it up to our life, and we can truly know if we're pleasing in the sight of God or not. What happens, as James says, is we take this mirror and we set it aside, and we forget what kind of hearers and doers we ought to be. We need to keep this with us present all the time, so that we do not deceive ourselves into thinking that we're pleasing in God's sight, that we are something that we are really not. God has given unto us the means of salvation. He's given unto us a way whereby we can know what we are spiritually. Let's make sure that we look into God's mirror and not be deceived. Not be deceived by others, and especially by ourselves. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, perhaps you want to obey the commandments that have been given by God. Don't be deceived by others into thinking that you don't have anything to do, that God's just simply going to save you. Don't be deceived by yourself into thinking that, well, I've done everything I need to. Look into God's law. Look into this perfect law of liberty and know what God would have you to do. And then you'll find approval in His sight. You can be that workman that handles aright the Word of God, that's approved by Him. If you're here, you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?